Let's enjoy today's message by Sam Adeyemi.
Overcoming Life's Trials. I'll read James 1, verses 2 to 4 in the New International Version of the Bible. And today, it's just an introduction that we're having. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. As it is, and as it usually is, because of God's calling on our church, God's messages to us, although they minister to us in our present circumstances, they're usually also strategic to prepare us for the things that God sees coming ahead. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 in the New International Version. It says, "Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Overcoming life's trials. The first time I did a study on James chapter 1, when I got to verse 2, I got stuck. I got stuck because my mind was dealing with something that I could not understand. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I thought it was a mistake. I should get excited over trials. And then not just trials, it says trials of many kinds. Different species of trials. And I should get excited. I'll never forget it. Because it's one of those days that God ministered to me. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. And then I came to the next word, knowing this. It says, because you know, that's it. That's it. That is what makes it possible. Because you know. So the real issue in life is not so much what happens to us, but our perspective. It's our interpretation of it. Our understanding of it, how we see it. Someone sees a situation, says, "Oh, I'm dead." Another one sees the same situation and says, "This is my opportunity." Awesome. It's a matter of perspective. So, I know this is one topic that is sometimes confusing to young Christians, because when we tell people Jesus died, took all your pains, took all your troubles on the cross, now you come to Jesus, you find peace. And sometimes if we don't give people the complete message, we make it look like their lives are going to be perfect in this world. But this world is not perfect. God made it perfect. Man's disobedience brought in the trouble. Now the trouble is not gone yet. Satan is still here doing whatever it is he wants to do. And he's still able to find people that he can use as platforms, because it is people's minds and hearts that he uses as platforms to influence our world. That's still on. So people get confused after they become Christians and then they have challenges in their lives and it's like, "Oh my God, I thought they said this was going to be a good life. Why is this happening to me?" In fact, some people wonder why it is after they become Christians that their lives just turn upside down. Even when I was not a Christian, things were not as difficult as this. Why is it? Bad news here, bad news on the job, problems with accommodation, problem with this and all that. So what's a trial? Now, of course, I know practically all of us have had the word trial when they discuss what happens in the law court. So we'll stay away from the legal definition or the the definition according to the legal system. Okay? But the other dimension to the definition of trial is trying, testing, or putting to the proof something. For example, car manufacturers try their cars. They make the models And then they test them for safety, for example. And I've seen some of the videos where they don't put a human being in those kind. They put dummies. And then they race those cars to run and then ram them into walls. But they have all kinds of gadgets attached. What are they trying to see? Whether what they have produced meets up to what they designed. And when you are testing for safety, you know this is about human life. They want to see whether the airbags will deploy. They want to see the impact that maybe the front of the car, maybe the dashboard, or even the steering would have on the driver or the front passenger. They want to see whether the seat belts are going to work and all of that. That's trial, just testing whether the thing has the capacity to do what it was designed to do. Last year, I read about such a trial or test for an aircraft. Can you imagine? They built an aircraft and filled it with dummies, like human beings, you know, strapped them in their seatbelts and all of that. Not a single human being in the aircraft. They flew that aircraft up, a jumbo jet, you know, in the desert. Flew it very high and then dropped it and crashed it. Tried to make it look exactly like what would happen during the, you know, if an air crash happens. And then they had all the gadgets there reading and transmitting everything that happened upon impact and all that. It's remarkable. That's trial. So when a Christian is tried and tested, you understand sometimes why. I'm just defining trial, that's all. Yeah, I'm just defining trial. Maybe now some people will understand why you have some of those crashes, just to see whether... if you ask the car, those cars, to choose whether to be tested or not, they will not choose to be tested, I promise you. A trial also means tentative or experimental action in order to ascertain results, or experimenting, still the same thing. Subjection to suffering or grievous experiences, a distressed or painful state. When someone is going through a very difficult time, we consider that to be a trial. The reasons for trials: one, to test our motives and values. I want us to look into God's word and pick out some of the reasons. You'll find a whole lot more. It's Bible study. I just want to start you out on the track. To test our motives and values, especially after we receive a revelation or promise. This is one of the most helpful things that I found from scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, God says to Israel, "The Lord your God caused you to go through this terrible wilderness, allowed you to hunger and to thirst." He said, "so that he might test you." He says, "so that he might prove you, test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would obey his commandments or not. And so that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's remarkable. God allowed you to go through this terrible wilderness. He allowed you to hunger, allowed you to experience thirst. And it was all just so that he may test you. He said to know what was in your heart. Sometimes Christians don't know how serious God considers motive. How big it is. Motive is big with God. The heart. The day Samuel was sent to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be a king, and Samuel saw the firstborn, Eliab, and said, "Oh my God, this is the guy." God said, "Stop it." He was going to anoint the guy. God said, "Hold it." He said, "For I have proven him," or "I have tested him, and I have rejected him." So Samuel moved on to the secondborn, to the third one, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. God said to Samuel, you know what? He said, you men look on the outward, but I, the Lord, I look at the inward parts of the heart. It's big. James 4 verse 3 tells us why God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes. He said, you pray, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, out of point. He said, so that you may consume it upon your own lusts. That motive of selfishness is enough to put God away. Prayer not answered. So when we teach prayer, we need to teach how important the motive dimension is. That when you pray, the big question is there. Who is this for? If God answers that prayer, who is it for? Is it for you or for God? What does God have to get out of it? And sometimes the prayer, it's remarkable that in church we're being taught to pray against people, to pray evil for people. That's a remarkable dimension. Remarkable, because Jesus said, love your enemies. So except if the prayer that they should die is out of love, and then you will have a very powerful ground for that prayer. Lord, I love this person so much, Lord, let the person die. So God allows us to go through difficult times because what's inside us most of the times will not come out until we're in hot water. Am I right? You don't get the best out of a tea bag till you put it in hot water. When you want to really, really know what's at the core of a person's being, let the person go through some trouble. So he said, God allowed you to go through. He said, so that he might test you to know what was in your heart. Now you say, is it that God can't know what's in my heart without me going through a difficult time? Oh no, God can know, but most times you won't know. You won't know. There are so many things we brag about until we're in trouble. Right? Like Peter bragging to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to die. Peter says, God forbid. He said, the Son of Man will be crucified. They will betray me and crucify me. Peter says, I'll kill them first. Jesus said, Peter, you overestimate yourself. And so you won't know your capacity till we test you. He said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He will beat you out. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Hey, but we will just allow enough for you to find your level. So the man was bragging and bragging and bragging and bragging and bragging when he denied Christ 3 times. And the cock crowed, he broke down. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. Exactly. Go back to the factory. Let them put you back together. So, but I want you to observe something, though, from that Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 3, that the core thing there is the revelation that he may prove you to know what was in your heart, whether you would obey his commandment or not. Purest motive is revelation. Your purest reason for doing anything is God said. That's the core, the heart of the Christian life. God said. God said. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the story, the parable of the sower. When he explained, he said the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. That's in especially Luke chapter 8, verse 13. He said the seed is the word of God. And in verse 14, then he said that the birds of the air that came to pick some seeds. This is what happens. He said when revelation comes into a person's heart, he said the devil comes. He said Satan comes and steals the word. The moment God gives you a promise or a revelation, you become a magnet for Satan. Satan knows the most potent force on this planet or the most potent resource is revelation. The universes were created by God's word. Hebrews 1:3 says, God upholds all things by the word of his power. Satan knows that the future is in revelation. When God gives you a revelation, he gave you the future. If you can nurture it, it will come into manifestation. Satan knows it's a process that cannot be stopped. The best thing to do, kill that seed. Kill it. So the first thing he does is to steal it, to steal revelation. And then later, Jesus spoke about the seed that fell among thorns. And when Jesus explained it, he said, and when persecution arises for the word's sake, that's interesting. Persecution, trials come just because of what? Revelation. So if Satan comes at you hard, it means you're carrying something heavy. Someone say amen to that. Another reason for trial, to bat in us perseverance. We read that in the passage. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. To bat perseverance, which we need to see God's promises fulfilled. We need perseverance. We need the capacity to hold on the long term. You can't be fruitful in this Christian life if all you want are quick results. Destiny can't be microwaved into fulfillment. Thank God for microwave. These days we want it fast, quick. Now. Some promises that God will give you will take 25 years to find fulfillment. Ask Abraham. So you know, how do you think God feels sometimes when we're asking him just 1 year out? Just 1 year after he gave the promise, we're saying, Lord, where are you? He says, what are you talking about? You have 24 years to go. I was reading a book, the book by Donald Trump and Robert Kiyosaki, Why We Want You to Be Rich. And there was a portion there where they spoke about staying in power. And Donald Trump spoke about a particular project that he pursued. He had issues, a major real estate development project in New York. Issues. The thing came through after 17 years. Then he asked, how many people do you know can stay with a project, overcoming challenge after challenge after challenge for 17 years before they see it come to pass? He said, not many. He said, that's why there are a few billionaires. So the trials come our way to develop in us capacity for perseverance, because we need that to see God's promises fulfilled. Third reason for trials, to forge in us humility. To forge in us humility, like I spoke about Peter earlier on. Because we human beings always have the tendency to overrate our capacity, overrate ourselves. So in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul the Apostle described someone who was taken to the third heavens, got revelations that he was not even permitted to discuss with human beings. Then he said, lest I should be puffed up with pride because of the abundance of these revelations. I mean, you went to the third heavens where God dwells. He said he saw things he was not even permitted to discuss with human beings, because people won't have, their brains will explode. They won't have capacity to handle those things. Can you imagine? When you get revelations like that and you are walking on the street, you know you are not normal. Your perspectives are God's perspective. The things that people are worried about don't even bother you. What you are reading on the headlines today for you is old news. The things that are happening now in the country don't even bother you. You've seen 25 years ahead or 50 years. Even you will know that you are not ordinary. When people talk around you, you will be irritated. I'm serious. It's very easy to be impatient. What are you talking about? That's not the way it's going. But the United Nations says united nothing. I know where this thing is going. But, shut up. What are you talking about? I've seen angels. I saw Jesus. I saw God the Father. He said, lest I should be, he said, a messenger of Satan was allowed to harass me. He said, concerning this thing, I prayed to the Lord 3 times that he should take it away. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Let's leave it. You become so powerful, you don't need me anymore. If we don't leave something in your life that will make you to need God, you won't even need to pray anymore. And you are not like that. You will just self-destruct. So trials come sometimes so we can remember where we are. Forges humility. Number four reason why trials come, just simply because you're a Christian. You know, while some people are wondering, why should I, a Christian, have to go through all this? Eh? As a Christian, yes. So I'm just trying to say that the fact that you are a Christian is the reason why you should go through the trial. Yes, it should be you. Because somebody says, why me? And the question is, why not you? Why should this be happening to me? Okay, so who should it be happening to? Will you make some suggestions to God? I know some people will say, please send it to Sister Janet, not me. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to read verses 12 to 16. It says, New International Version, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Verse 14, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." Verse 16, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Amen. Elise, for the simple fact that you've accepted Christ as your king, the world's systems will fight you. Satan will fight you. Just for the fact that you're a Christian, you will attract trouble. Because sometimes some people say, you know what? That's why I don't like all this spiritual warfare prayer. Just be attacking the devil. And when you attack them like that, they will come back to attack you. Why don't you just leave the devil so that he can leave you? Ah. Sorry, it doesn't work like that. Satan doesn't need to be left. He will still come for you. Just for the fact that you subscribe to Christ as Lord, he's coming for you. He says you suffer as a Christian. He said, but rejoice. It's a sign. If you had no value, Satan would not have paid attention to you. That's the other way to see it, isn't it? Satan is strategic. He doesn't waste his time on people who have no value. Spiritual non-entities. People who are of no consequence. When he comes after you hard, it means you are calling something big. Bear that in mind. Amen. The simple fact that you are a Christian. And then the next one, number five, is right there in verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. We must add that sometimes we go through trials because of our disobedience. You broke the law. You broke the rule in your office. You say, Satan is a liar. Before he started lying, you did something wrong. So he said, there is the possibility. I love this. So Peter the Apostle is saying, as Christians, yes, you can develop a persecution complex. But he said, while they are persecuting you, you make sure that it's not because you did something wrong. So he said, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal. So sometimes we go through difficult times simply because we either disobeyed man's laws or we disobeyed God's laws. And the last one I will add for today, we go through trials. God allows us to go through trials so we can develop empathy. So we can develop empathy and receive grace to help others. So we can develop empathy and receive grace to help others. This is a very significant one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. And I find this verse of scripture very comforting. Again, I'm reading from the New International Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3, and 4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive." Isn't that amazing? Awesome. So while I'm going through my challenges, see, something is going to happen because God's going to show up. says, then the comfort that I have received from God now gives me something that I can give to others who are in the same trouble. You know, when you're going through stuff, there are some people who advise you or who encourage you, and their encouragement doesn't work. You know why? You know that they don't know what you're going through. You know, they don't know. In fact, their counsel irritates you, annoys you. An old friend in school said something one day. It was one Yoruba proverb like that. It so struck me. He said, how do you comfort someone whose mother was killed by a tiger? A very interesting riddle. He said, do you say, don't mind those tigers? That's how they kill people's mothers. When the person asks you, did the tiger kill your own? What are you talking about? That's it. And you know, the tendency for us humans is when someone is going through a difficult time, they're going through a low season in their lives, the tendency is for us to think that it is because we acted better, that's why we're faring better. Mistakes, sir. It's just the mercy of God. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Neither yet favor to men of skill. Don't ever assume that just because somebody's situation is a little worse than yours, it's because you did something better. There are people who've done 1,000 times better than you are doing, who are not getting the same results you are getting. The difference is grace. And we need to acknowledge that. Did I hear you say amen? When you've been through stuff, you will know. If it's a Christian, it's temporary. It's temporary. So you don't talk to people on the basis of what they are going through. You talk to them on the basis of where they are going to. It's temporary. So, if you've been through it, you think it's because somebody doesn't know what to do, is not doing right, that's why she's not gotten someone to marry yet, or he's not gotten someone to marry yet, or he's not gotten the job yet. Or sometimes it's not that. You can do everything right sometimes, and things will not happen yet. If it's a Christian, add yet. I said it's temporary. Add yet. So, you know, presently, for example, if I want to talk to someone who is at a very low level financially, God's blessings in my life have put me in a position where they're not likely to listen to me. Because when someone sees me where I am now, you know, most people can't imagine where I'm coming from, except I tell my story. It's you guys who know my story. Most people don't know. So if they see me where I am, see me drive the cars that I drive, some people just lose courage. Can it ever happen for me like this? They can't imagine till I tell my story. So the first assumption is that I can't understand what they're going through. And then the only way I know to get the attention of someone like that is to tell my story. I'm telling you, it gets people's attention. When I tell them, I said, look, I know what it's like to be poor in an environment like this. Tell them, I know what it's like to wake up in the house in the morning and there's no food in the house. Then they think, what are you talking about? I've bought used clothes before. We call them secondhand clothes, right? Or bend down, or whatever it is. I bought them, I washed them, ironed them very well, wore them. I've been there, bought shoes on credit. I've been there. When I get down to look, it's rich people that don't know how to use toothpaste. Poor people, you appreciate the value. So I tell them, the rich people, they press the tube anywhere. Say, you don't do that. Where I'm coming from? You press it from the bottom, gradually. Mm-hmm. You press it gradually from the bottom, carefully. You make sure there's no space. It doesn't bulge anywhere. The paste must not hide anywhere. You push it gradually, small peanut size. Because I tell them, I've brushed before with no toothpaste. So when you get the toothpaste, you value it. By the time you finally, after several months, pushed out all the paste, then you use the brush to scrape the mouth of the tube. And then after that, you take a knife and cut the tube. Scrape everything off. By the time I describe that, somebody thinks, this guy understands what I'm going through. I think this man understands. The exciting part to it is when I was going through it, it was not funny. You are laughing. I can laugh now. When I was going through it, I was not laughing as I was scraping it, though. But isn't it wonderful that the very thing that I thought was bad in my life is the reason why the world will listen to me now? So let's shut it down on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary. What is unseen? You may be going through stuff now. It's temporary. God's going to get some big good out of this thing. Yeah. Samson testified, out of the eater came honey. Isn't it amazing? What was destroying other people? Samson got food out of it. I prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ. However difficult it may seem to be, the very reason why people criticize you now, look down on you, talk to you like you are stupid, you don't know what you should do. The very reason now why people are carrying your story away around, scandalizing you, backbiting, the very reason why people disrespect you, even now, just because you are going through stuff, that thing will become the story why the world will listen to you. I prophesy in the name of Jesus, God's purpose for allowing you to go through the wilderness, to go through, to experience the hunger and the thirst, that purpose will not be frustrated. Amen. I prophesy revelation, Amen. Understanding, Amen. Insight, Amen. Foresight, Amen. New visions, Amen. New dreams. Amen. I prophesy in the name of Jesus that by those revelations you receive abundance of peace. Amen. Supernatural joy. Amen. Those who expect you to be depressed will be frustrated. Amen. What was meant to be the most depressing season of your life will become the most exciting. Amen. Because you won't be focused on what you are going through now. Heaven gives you a revelation of where you are going. This thing is going to turn out for good. In the mighty name of Jesus. Whatever is destroying other people's lives outside won't be able to destroy your own. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray for the person who says, Pastor, I need God. What I'm going through is overwhelming. Well, I'll tell you, the first thing that overwhelms all of us is sin. The sin nature. And it's the reason why we find it even difficult to connect with God or to relate with Him. I want to say a short prayer for the person who says, Pastor, please pray with me that God should forgive me my sins. I want my relationship with God restored in the first place. When I'm going through a difficult time, it's not the time to run away from God, it's the time to run through God. Your life may even seem to be perfect now, but you know, without God there, the future is absolutely unpredictable. Pastor, pray with me that God should forgive me my sins. Can you please put your hand on your heart? Every human being was born a sinner, but God sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. Please put your hand on your heart as we say this prayer together. To receive forgiveness of sins. Someone is saying, I've been a Christian before, actually, but I have backslidden into sin. I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. Also, put your hand on your heart. Please say this prayer after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus paid for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and to accept me as your child. Thank you for hearing me in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for our brothers and sisters. Thank you for the prayers they have said. Thank you for the price that Jesus paid, and thank you because their sins are forgiven. Lord, let them know you personally and help them to stand strong till that day everyone stands before you. In Jesus' name, amen.